in which you are instructed. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin this amazing, amazing writing, Lord, that you wrought through your servant Luke, I pray that, Lord, you would open our hearts and our minds right now to your word. Lord, that it would refresh and renew. Lord, that it would encourage and ignite. I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. Speak to us through your word, through your holy servant Luke. Lord, we pray that you would fill this place, fill your people. Lord, we want to know what your word says and what you desire for us this morning. And we know that that can only be through your Holy Spirit and the work of your Spirit in our lives. So we invite you, Lord, come. We thank you and we praise you for all that you have done. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. There's a lot of doubt being spread throughout the churches today. A lot of the stuff being written is calling into question a great many of the foundations of Christianity, the foundations of our faith. Certainly coming into question today is the virgin birth, the validity of the scriptures, the cohesiveness of the scriptures. When we come to the Gospels, a lot of people will try and say that the errors, or that there are errors amongst the Gospels, and they'll go to the Gospels because it's written by different men, and they will say that they contradict one another. It was written by four different men, and God used four different men with four different viewpoints and four different backgrounds to convey truth about Jesus Christ. I want to try something. If everybody has a pen, you can get one of the note cards. This is just a very quick, easy exercise. I want you to watch what happens in the next minute here and write down what you saw. Go ahead. Now share it with the person next to you and see if they saw exactly what you saw. Wrote it down the exact same way that you saw it. Did they say that the cap of the bottle was unscrewed, that the pastor drank the water and then put the cap back on and put the water back down? Or did it just say that the pastor drank water? Different viewpoints from different people. Did the person next to you write down the exact same thing that you did? Oh, Bethan. Okay, well, you could have been traveling together like Paul and Luke. We'll discuss that a little bit later. But there aren't contradictions. They are accounts of the same thing with different viewpoints, with different backgrounds, with different evidences that were seen. It's that simple, and we can see it just from that very simple exercise that we just did this morning. There are no contradictions in the Word of God. And so many things are being brought into question concerning the Word of God. And I love this book and how Luke starts out. And he says, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which are most surely believed among us." The Gospel of Luke is one of the four gospel accounts of Jesus' life and Jesus' ministry. It is believed. Many other writings have been lost possibly along the way. Some of those that are still around have questioned the validity of the Gospels. We know that there are Gnostic Gospels out there. But the four Gospels that we do have and that have been placed in our canonical writings are that which we know to be true, led by the Holy Spirit of God. And they will address certainly those false writings and those that may be confused by the false writings that are out there. We know that the Gospel of Matthew is written by a Jew to the Jewish people about their Jewish Messiah. It presents Jesus as the fulfillment of all that was prophesied of the Messiah. Within the book of Matthew are 99 Old Testament scripture references concerning the Messiah. And Matthew's favorite confirmation is that it might be fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled the messianic prophecies. In Mark was written to the overriding Romanic culture that had swept obviously all around the globe as they had authority and taken over, most of which we know to be the populated areas of that day. The majority of the population throughout the Roman Empire were slaves. And so Mark wrote of Jesus' life as one of service and of sacrifice. For one of the main scriptures, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to save and to give his life a ransom for many. And so Mark wrote to a culture that understood slavery and servanthood. John focused on the Judean ministry of Jesus. He presents Christ, the Son of the living God. And in it, we are introduced to the deity of Christ, that Jesus is very, very man and very, very God. The Word of God, who was from the beginning, who created the heavens and the earth, who became flesh and dwelt among us. In John's Gospel, we have 7 of the I am statements of Jesus Christ. And throughout the Gospel, Jesus claims to be the one whom he sent, or whom the Father sent, and it the Father sent me. And if you read through it and underline it, it is amazing how often Jesus refers to the one whom he sent. Now, Luke is interesting because it's believed that Luke was a Gentile, making this gospel unique in that Matthew, Mark, and John were Jews. But Luke, who also wrote the Acts of the Apostles, was an associate of Paul, traveling with Paul during his second and possibly third missionary journeys, and was present with Paul during his imprisonment. In Acts chapter 16, if you want to turn there, because Luke was also the author of the Acts of the Apostles. In chapter 16, up until verse 10 of chapter 16, it was written in the third person. But here we see now after verse 10 of chapter 16 of Acts, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she constrained us. And so there we know that Luke was with Paul as that journey into Macedonia started. And so he was present with Paul. Also, we're told of Luke, and Paul wrote of Luke in his letter to the Colossians in verse 14 of chapter 4. He called Luke the beloved physician, and along with Demas, who was also with them, greet you. Now, it's very interesting because as Paul talks about those who were with him and those who had traveled with him, back in verse 10 of chapter 4, he starts out, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions if he comes to you. Welcome him." and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. And then he goes on to name others. Then in verse 14, introduces Luke, the physician, not of those who are of the circumcision. So that is why it is believed that Luke was a Gentile and a Gentile believer. And so we have this account through Paul. And to Timothy, Paul wrote in his second letter to Timothy, only Luke is with me, as Paul wrote from his imprisonment and had talked about some who had deserted him for the world and gone back out into the world. But Luke was still there with him. So Luke was a faithful brother of Paul and was there with Paul through a lot of the teachings, certainly, that Paul did in his travels. So Luke wrote his gospel, we're told here in back in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, is a narrative of what surely or actually was believed by those who saw and heard Jesus and those who first received the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Luke wrote this as a narrative so that we would know. And in chapter 19, verse 10 of Luke, we're told, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And this most surely believed is plerophoreo. It's to carry out fully in evidence, completely to assure. Luke wrote his gospel first as a complete assurance of what the original disciples believed and taught and told others as they traveled around. To break it down to its base meaning, it's plereo, which is covered over or complete, and phoreos, to have a burden like clothing that is a constant accompaniment. And what Luke is conveying and wanted to share with us and those he was and to Theophilus, who he wrote to, but he wrote to so many more than just Theophilus, was he wanted to share what he and others were fully convinced was true. So convinced that he was covered over or burdened to give this account. And it's a good burden. It's not one of those burdens, or as we think of burdens, but God put it on his heart and his mind to write this narrative, this account. Our idiom, "you cannot escape the truth," rings very true with Luke's introduction to his gospel. And so he says, just verse 2, as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. Luke had access to the eyewitnesses. No doubt many are Mary, the mother of Jesus, the apostles. We know that if he was there in the travels of Paul, as Paul went, ministered to the Gentiles, Peter was ministering to the Jews, and as they came together in the council and were discussing how this grace was meant also for the Gentiles and how the Gentiles were receiving that truth and they were in agreement, that he was able to witness all of this and most likely talk to these people. And he sets down to write an accurate account of what they saw for themselves. And so Luke not only gives an account, but he gives the earliest account of the events leading up to the birth, the life, the ministry, and the death of Jesus Christ. And it all came from eyewitness accounts, those who saw it. This eyewitnesses, or were eyewitnesses, is genomai autoptes. And the first word is performed, genomai autoptes, self-seeing, or autos. And I'm going to break this down. It may seem a little bit grueling, but you'll see. autos self and optonomai, to gaze with wide open eyes as at something remarkable. And what Luke was saying is there's this, it denotes an intensive inspection. And it's very interesting language. As Luke was a physician or a doctor, it's the idea where we get our word autopsy. He was making an autopsy of the information he had. Luke is giving an autopsy of the word delivered to them, or those who Luke was interviewing and hearing from and walking around with. And those he heard from and ministered alongside with to get the true account of Jesus. And this ministers is hyperete, where we get under oarsmen. They were from fellow servants, other servants who were out giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. And check this out. As an eyewitness, that is a person who sees for oneself, literally. And Luke gives eyewitness account to write an orderly account for this gentleman that he's writing to. In verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. So he wrote this account that Theophilus could see for himself, that he could hear for himself what Luke had seen and heard and talked to with these other people. It is to say to the reader, see for yourself. God wants you to see for yourself this morning what he saw in the account that he gave. Luke says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. That is assurance. The word perfect is akribos, most exact or most straightest. And I didn't know that that was correct English, but it's in the Greek lexicon. Most straightest understanding. And the understanding is para, near or from beside, akalutheo, which is from the root kalutheo, road. It's to be in the same way with, or in other words, to accompany. And some of you may be saying or wondering why I'm picking these first four verses apart. It's interesting to note that most of the New Testament is written in a common Greek called Koine Greek. It is was the common language of the people. Many scholars note that Luke writes most concisely and effectively in the Koine than any other writers of the New Testament, even more clearly than Paul, who was also a very learned scholar. Yet the first four verses of his gospel here are written in a higher Greek or a more classical and scholarly Greek and are not found elsewhere in Scripture. There is something here you and I need to know and take notice of before we get into the gospel and the narrative that's shared. He wants to be sure that we are sure of what he's sure of. And Luke is sharing the assurance he has of those things he has witnessed and heard by interview from those who have assurance that what they saw and heard are true. So Luke shares his burden of truth of all things that he had heard from the very first. Luke is the only gospel which goes all the way to Zacharias and Elizabeth. He goes to the beginning. For they were the parents of John the Baptist, and it was to them that God breaks the silence of the last 400 years and fulfills the final promise of Malachi. And at the end of Malachi, God says this, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And then 400 years of silence, but God comes to this godly man and godly woman, man of and woman of righteousness, we're told. And he tells them that they're going to have a child. And that child is really going to come in the spirit of Elijah. He would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And Luke writes this account of Jesus Christ to a man called Theophilus, who we are told through the scripture in Luke that had already been given an account of the gospel. He had heard it. Evidently, he was inquiring for more, so that he would have absolution on the validity of the gospel, that which was shared with him. And so God puts this burden on Luke's heart to write this account for Theophilus. Most excellent Theophilus suggests that this man was a Roman official. He had a title. But interestingly, Theophilus means one who loves God or lover of God. And this man was a lover of God. And so he sets out to write this orderly account, and he says in verse 4, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. And so he had already been instructed in those things. Possibly as they were traveling together, Paul and Luke came across this man Theophilus, and he stopped to listen, and he wanted to know more. And as we start this gospel, as we prepare to go through it here at the beginning, Luke wants you and me, or you and I, you and me, wants me, you and me. No, he doesn't want I to know. It has to be you and me. He wants me to know. I'm just trying to be as smart as Luke and Paul with the English. He wants us. To know this morning that if you're a lover of God, you can know with certainty this Jesus who the scripture says he is, who Luke is going to say he is. There is still uncertainty as to who wrote the book of Hebrews. And we had gone through Hebrews. Some attribute it to Paul. Others to Luke. But both are scholars themselves, and no doubt the discussions they had as they walked around were probably pretty intense, pretty amazing, pretty deep. Paul was a Jew trained in every classical sense of the Jewish culture and the Jewish tradition. He said, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. If there's anybody that could boast about the stuff that they knew about God, it's me. And he's walking around with Luke, who was a physician, trained in the classical knowledges of Greek culture, which was considered the highest culture of the time. Be interesting to have heard some of those conversations. And we may have an indication of some of those conversations. I'm just saying may. This is a great possibility. You guys go and check it out for yourself. But regardless who wrote Hebrews, and I believe that it was Paul, but nevertheless, could you imagine Paul and Dr. Luke discussing those foundations of faith that are found in Hebrews? And then through those discussions and the people that Luke runs into, the Lord putting this burden to give an account for those that he had worked beside and come alongside, walked down that road with, to give an account not only to Theophilus, this lover of God, but I believe to everyone who had a heart who would be considered a lover of God throughout history. You see, Hebrews 11:1 has the hall of faith, and it says, now faith is the substance or realization of things hoped for, the evidence, which is the confidence or assurance of things not seen. It almost, and some people look at that scripture and think that, and we walk by faith, not by sight. But if you read Luke's account and Luke's narrative of the gospel and how he's setting this up, I believe Luke wants you and I to understand that faith is based on fact. And those in the hall of faith looked forward to the cross, to the coming of Christ. They had not seen him. You and I have not seen him, but we look back to the cross. We don't know if Luke saw him. There are some of the early historians that believe he may have been one of the 70. We don't know. But he has the eyewitness of accounts of those who did. Those who saw for themselves. Maybe your faith is unstable this morning. You're not even sure exactly what is true, what's not true. Maybe because all the stuff that's been written out there, or maybe you've come out of some churches or fellowships where they don't really express what they believe. They won't stand on anything, anything that's certain. Maybe your faith is not based on fact at all, but you love the Lord, but you want some assurance this morning. Maybe it's the virgin birth. And we're going to get into it a little bit more in depth. But understand this, a physician is the one that God moved upon to give an account of the actual fact of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. A physician wrote and said he was born of a virgin, miraculously conceived. And anybody that would say, any doctor today that would say that it's impossible is a fool, because a doctor says it happened. Maybe you have a question about the humanity of Christ. Maybe you need assurance of the Word of God that it's truly inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. It's really about those heavenly things. I don't know what might be on your heart this morning, but the good doctor has a remedy. The good doctor has a remedy. Come on, that was... He says, lover of God, see for yourself. See for yourself. My account has all the proper academic and scholarly credentials. I'll put it here in the first, right at the beginning, these first four verses. To satisfy your soul, I have done an autopsy and dissected the evidence and corroborated the accounts and been given the burden to prove these things and to share it with you, those things that are from the very first. And that word, that understanding of the very first is from above. Those things that are literally from above and have been given to us, I'm giving it to you, that you might have assurance of those things. That's deep. Do you need that assurance this morning? So many have a faith based on fact. Have a faith based on fact concerning Jesus Christ. And as we go, we're going to see that Luke writes to those specifics to give us a firm foundation. I don't know where you come from or what you've read or anything, but read ahead in Luke and pray and ask that the Lord would give you the eyes to see and ears to hear the truth that he is assuring Theophilus of, and he wants to assure you of this morning. And we'll debunk any of the heresies and the falsehoods that are out there as we go along with Luke, who confirms and assures you and I that if you're a lover of God, you'll be able to see for yourself the truth that's held here within. Amen? That's going to be our introduction into Luke. And it's not that it's of less importance, but as I also was preparing for this morning, the Lord has put another burden on my heart. And I think it's an important topic. I am not going to spend a lot of time on it. I am going to be very careful about how I address it. I'm going to tell you that right up bat. Tuesday, November 6th is an extremely important day. And I'm going to call you all on the carpet right now because you came this morning. How many of you, by a show of hands, have not registered to vote? If you are all registered, you should all vote. Beth and I have already voted because we're going to be in California at the time. But it stirred me up because Beth had come home and she had seen, as she was driving around one day, in the front of somebody's lawn, Christians for a certain candidate. And I happened to be driving last week and saw the sign, and I'm like, whew. And it could have been a Christian for either candidate that shook me, because if we're not Christians for Jesus Christ first, it's all for naught. The children of Israel, and we've been going through the Old Testament and the prophets, the children of Israel were warned concerning the judgment that was going to come upon them. And their attitude was kind of one of those laissez-faire, status quo, everything's good, we have luxuries, we have food, we have houses, we have money, God must be fine with us. And they thought that that was the evidence and the temperature of the society and the culture of that time, and so they chose to not hear the warnings of the men of God that were sent to address those issues. What were they saying? They were saying, you didn't tear down the high places, you're idolatrous. You're sacrificing your children to the god Molech. You're giving yourselves over to guilty pleasures. You're worshiping the goddess Asheroth. Maybe they didn't call it abortion back then or free speech. And I will stand before you and I will tell you, God has spoken concerning human sexuality. And the very first institution he ordained was the one that he holds very dear to his heart, and that was that a man should leave his mother and his father and should cleave to his wife, that the two might become one flesh. The institution of marriage is sanctified, it is holy, it is set apart by God, and it is for a woman and a man only. Clap for that. And so we can make, as a church, the economy the issue. And whether this party or that party has the right prescription and whatever for the economy, because the economy is going to be the barometer by which we believe God is blessing or not blessing the nation. Someone had just called me. I talked to somebody, a sister that's in California right now. Pastor Raul Reese is—he's showing everything. He's going over everything, and I didn't get a chance to look, but he had just told the body out there that last week Hamas had rained—I don't remember how many missiles upon Israel. They just started launching them. 79 or 80. I had heard 80. People are killing each other. at a feverish pitch. We've got somebody driving around taking pot shots at everybody. The barometer of the health and the spiritual health of America has nothing to do with the economy. It has to do with, first and foremost, what the children of God, what God's church will say is true and what is not true, and whether they will stand upon those principles and then vote for those principles. Because I will say this, neither president is a Christian option. My opinion. So then it boils down to this. Will we vote for what God believes is right? Will we vote to uphold the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman? Will we vote to uphold the sanctity of life and stand against this lie that choice is choice? It's not a choice. Will we stand against just wanton pornography and all this other stuff and say that that's freedom of speech? Yet we know that the government really desires at some point to shut up those who will stand before others and share truth, the truth of the Word of God, which Luke wrote to give assurance of, that it's true, that we can stand upon it. The barometer of America right now, just look at the society, has nothing to do with where jobs are going, where jobs aren't going. That's just, that's a facade. And this is my opinion, neither party has the exact right remedy concerning money, because when it comes to money, the love of money is the root of all evil, and we've just voted a bunch of people in that love money anyway, so that's my opinion. But will they stand for what is right, for what is righteous in God's eyes? And so when you vote, I would encourage you to pray and to follow and really ask the Lord to guide you as to who to pray for. I can't tell you who to pray for because we're a 501c3 and all that stuff, so I can't tell you if Christian for Obama or Christians for Romney is a right sign to have out in your front yard. If it were me, I'd put Christians for Jesus Christ. And even so, come so soon, Lord, which we had just seen in Revelation. But until then, will the church stand up and stand on right upon righteousness and say what is wrong in this society and vote for what hopefully may change things to become right? And so that's the task for every one of you. But I hope in my heart of hearts that not one person comes here next Sunday and they were one of the ones who didn't take the time to go to that polling place and put their vote down for truth and the Word of God. Holy cow. God put this on my heart a little earlier than I thought. Well, I guess I'm not supposed to, just so you know, next week is going to be a blessing. It's going to be a missions day. We have some missionaries coming to talk to us, and maybe I'm not supposed to bring that heaviness in upon what they're going to. So I'll lay it out there today. Be praying. So it's not next Tuesday, it's the Tuesday after. The 2nd, 6th. Okay, I'm going to stop before I confuse everybody. We need to stand on biblical principle. We need to stand on what God says is right and wrong. No more kowtowing to what man says is right or wrong or they're willing to accept. Amen? Amen. Let's be the people of God and the bride of Christ that He wants us to be. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for our brothers and sisters all over the globe, those maybe who have waffled in their faith, are unsure, Lord, about what your word really says. Maybe not confidence to stand upon it, even though they know what it says. I pray, Heavenly Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit and through the assurance of your servant Luke this morning, that those who love you would have assurance and certainty that these things are from you, from above. Lord, put upon the heart of Luke as a burden, as he gathered this information from those he was alongside and heard from and ministered with, Lord, that we might hear it and see for ourselves. Let us see it with that spiritual eye, Lord. And I pray that you would move us, Lord, to vote according to your heart. We want to know what your heart is on this matter. We know it's important. And we're going to get what we deserve. So we pray, Lord, that you would lead us by your Holy Spirit to vote rightly and righteously. That you would, Lord, bring in, and we know that you put everybody in power, that you can use whoever you desire to use for your own providence and sovereignty, Lord, that you would open the eyes of the people of this country and see what they're bringing down upon themselves. And that we would be a people who are spiritually awake, that are preparing ourselves for your return, whenever that may be. But until then, Lord, we desire to worship you in spirit and truth. We desire to worship you according to your word. We desire to worship you by the leading of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we desire that as we sing and we praise, that you would just lift up our hearts and our eyes. And that, Lord, you would just give us a story, that you would give us a narrative for all those we come in contact with that might give them assurance that you came and you died for their sins to save them from this world, that in them they may have life and that life more abundantly. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Will